people have been traveling, as I think most of our school districts were on spring break last week, and it's good to see at least most of you back today. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us here. If we do have someone that is visiting with us, we are certainly glad that you have decided to come and to worship God with us here at College View. As is always, our open invitation, if you have any comments or questions about anything that you observe as we worship God this morning, and especially, at least on my part, as we study together from God's Word, anything at all that comes to your mind or anything that you have an objection to that I might say, that you think that I've said that is not in keeping with the Word of God, feel free to talk to me about those things. Feel free to talk to any of us in this congregation if you have any spiritual questions or concerns or comments, and we will be glad to sit down together with you, with God's Word, and see what God has to say that could be of help in answer to that question or comment or concern that you might have. One evidence of a solid, stable eldership, I believe, is their foresight to plan for a church's future while also supplying the needs of the current congregation. I believe that God has blessed us with such an eldership. As I have said to you in times past, our eldership certainly is not perfect. They do not know everything, and they wouldn't claim that. But we do have a good, strong, solid, stable eldership, and we are thankful for that. If you have been here over the last month, we have heard several sermons. Eddie preached one, and I've preached several related to this biblical subject of elders and deacons. However, as was announced last Sunday, our current elders, our overseers, have asked me to preach a few more lessons on this subject. And I'm going to try to just preach a few lessons. We'll see if that really happens or not. My plan really is to preach again a few more lessons on this subject. I think that many of us have been Christians for some time and maybe grew up in homes where our parents were Christians, we have heard and we have studied these matters on our own for years. And it has been encouraging to me over the last month that several of you have told me privately that you have been studying what the Bible has to say about elders and deacons. And I think that is great. That's the way it ought to be. But there are others among us who are young in age or are young in the faith or perhaps both, who have not had the advantage of time, have not had the advantage perhaps of growing up in a Christian home, a Christian family, and perhaps they don't really know what the Bible has to say about elders and deacons. And so my plan right now, again, as I said to you, is to preach at least a few more lessons. I'm thinking maybe at least three or four sermons that will just cover the basics of what the Scriptures have to say about elders and deacons, while also at the same time in some other lessons looking at what the Scripture says about these two offices and these two works in some more detail. And so I want to commend our elders, first of all, our current eldership, for their wisdom and their guidance throughout this whole process. As some of those lessons that I preached several weeks ago, not really specifically pertaining to what the Bible says an elder or a deacon must be, or the kind of work that he is to do, or the kind of relationship that is to exist between those who are elders and deacons in the congregation, that I've tried to kind of lay the foundation just to get us to the point that I think we want to get to in these lessons about how we handle that process. And at least from what I know, and several conversations I've had with some of you over the last few weeks, that this congregation has handled the process very well, and I don't expect anything otherwise. But we want to begin this morning as we think about from the passage that Brother Titus just read for us there in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, the overseers and deacons is really what I am entitling this series. And we want to begin that series this morning by just really laying the foundation. I went back this last week and I didn't listen to all of Brother Eddie's lesson that he preached a few weeks ago, but I did look at his PowerPoints, and I'm trying not to go over the same ground, cover the same ground that he covered. But there may be some overlap in some of these lessons, and if that's the case, I'm sure that will be fine. If I say something different than what he said, just take what he said about it. No, seriously, we all need to study the Scriptures. We all need to dig into the Scriptures ourselves. There may be some things, and as I said to you in a lesson a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, when we get, especially as we begin this evening, looking at what the Bible says to us there in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 about those qualities or those characteristics that are required by God of a man who would serve as a shepherd or as a deacon, that those are all absolute qualities or characteristics. He must have those things. But again, there is a lot of judgment involved on our part as a congregation and as individuals. And so my understanding is I make maybe a practical application of some of those things may differ from your understanding or your application of it. And I will tell you, when I preach these lessons here, I think twice before, my understanding has changed of some of those characteristics and qualities. And so I don't, again, ask you to take exactly my understanding of some of those things, but I want to give you what I understand about them and for you, again, to study those things. And if you have a difference of belief or a difference of judgment or opinion about that, to please come and talk to me about that, because I certainly can be wrong about anything that I say, and I don't want to be wrong. And that's the challenge that at least is there for me in this series of lessons, is that I want to stick as closely to the Bible and get God's intent as closely as I can, and yet realize that I probably will not do that perfectly. So having said all of that, let's get into our lesson this morning and just cover some of the basics about overseers and deacons. First of all, I would say to you as a congregation that this is really God's plan for God's people. As you think back, maybe you can think in your mind for just a moment, just kind of think of an overview of God's Word from this standpoint of the history of God's people from this perspective, that I believe God has always had a plan for leading His people. God has not just left His people alone to struggle with life. God has not just left His people alone to overcome temptation and to overcome sin by themselves. God has not left His people alone to just grow and mature on their own. God has always given them leadership. Now, oftentimes, as we read through the Scriptures, God has taken that role of leadership or shepherding on Himself. And although God has always, throughout time, always led, He has always fed, He has always protected, He has always provided for, He has always served His people Himself, He has often had one or more of His people to do this work on earth as well. And so as you think back through the history of God's people as it is recorded and preserved for us in Scripture, I think you'll find that this is true. All the way back to almost the beginning of time, as you read early on in the Old Testament, you find there that there were heads of families, that there were heads of tribes when the 12 tribes of Israel were established. You continue on through the history of Israel and you find out that there were elders. That is what they were called. There were elders of Israel. There were elders of God's people. Some of those men who were elders of God's people, in fact, oftentimes, if I remember correctly, that those men really came from the men who were heads of their families and heads of their households and heads of their tribes. They had proven, I guess, already in their life that they had those qualities, those necessary characteristics of leading their family, and now they were to lead, in some sense, in some way, God's family. As we continue thinking about the history of God's people, Israel, there were prophets that God gave to His people, and they were to lead God's people in understanding God's Word, and sometimes they had to lead in other ways spiritually as well. There were also priests who were really concerned with the worship of God and keeping up with the temple and things like that. And sometimes they provided leadership for God's people. There were judges. They were supposed to judge the people of Israel. They were supposed to help the people understand the Word of God. But they also were to sit and make decisions about different cases that came before them, different squabbles or disputes or problems that arose among God's people, Israel. And then after the judges, of course, there were kings. And those men were supposed to lead God's people in God's way. And so I believe we find all throughout history, God has never left His chosen people alone just to fend for themselves. God, of course, has been their leader. Even you remember there when the time when they wanted that first king, and Samuel thought this is not a good idea. And God said to Samuel, you really give them what they're asking for. This is going to be very tough on them. But Samuel was approaching it from a very mature standpoint. And he was saying, really, you know, God is your king, Israel. And that was to be the case, and that really was always the case. From God's perspective, He was always their leader. He was always their king, always their shepherd. From Israel's perspective, though, sometimes they didn't recognize God. They didn't follow God. They didn't obey God. And so it is for God's people in our time as well. While it certainly is still true that God does lead us today if we are His children, God has also given us human leaders to help us through this life and to help us on our journey home to heaven. And so God's plan for leadership and organization on a local level, I don't believe He has any kind of human leadership or organization as we think about the one true body of Christ, but His plan for leadership and organization in a local church is for there to be this team or this group or this collective of servants and saints that includes overseers and deacons. And that again is the passage that Brother Titus just read for us a moment ago from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Notice here, as we're thinking in these lessons about overseers and deacons, I don't want this point to go unnoticed, that the Apostle Paul, even though he is an apostle of Christ, even though he is a preacher of the gospel of Christ, even though Timothy is a preacher of the gospel of Christ, notice how Paul begins describing himself and Timothy. He says, really, when you get down to it, we are just bondservants of Jesus Christ. And so all the saints here in the church in Philippi, at the very first, they were bondservants of Jesus Christ. They were servants. And he addresses this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And so I think that is a very important point for us to understand, that overseers and deacons are first saints of God. They are holy ones of God. They have been called out of the world to come into relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ, just like we all have. Overseers and deacons are first servants of Christ, as we all are. They are first members of Christ's body, as we all are if we are Christians. And then secondarily, they are members of a local church, a local group of saints. And I think that's important for us to understand from the standpoint that overseers and deacons come from among us. That overseers and deacons are a part of us. And only after they have realized that they are saints and servants, and they are a part of Christ's body and a part of a local church, then and only then they are overseers and deacons of the congregation to which they belong. We're not going to really touch on that point. As I said to you in some lessons I've already presented, there are a lot of different tangents that we could go off on, and good tangents at that. One thing that has, by the way, that has come out of at least my thinking over the last 6 or 7 weeks about these things is that I'm going to take responsibility maybe for not preaching as much on these kind of things as I should have. And not just when it comes time for us to think and look out amongst the congregation and say, are there men that are willing, or are there men that are able, or are there men that have qualified, that are qualified, that have prepared themselves, that they are now ready to serve as elders or deacons? I think that's kind of a bad way, at least for me as a preacher, to approach it. That I think we need some lessons just kind of regularly about some of these things so that we're always thinking and always planning for future growth and future generations. What I want to say to you about all of this is really this point that I have here on the screen, that this is God's plan, as we read it here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. There is no plan B. A local group of saints, a local church of Christ that is shepherded by overseers and served by deacons, that is God's plan. That's God's plan A, B, C, D, on down to Z. There is another plan that at least I can read in Scripture in the New Testament There is no other divine plan for leadership in a local congregation than what we are reading right here in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. Now, sometimes out of necessity, congregations come up with our own plan, and we try to organize a congregation in a certain way, and we try to provide some kind of leadership for a congregation. But I want us to be impressed with the fact that this is the divine plan. Just like God gave only one plan for marriage, that relationship is to be a man and a woman. It's to be a husband and a wife. And they, if they are able to have children, that is His plan for the family. There isn't another plan. I mean, our world, our culture today is offering us a cafeteria plan. We can choose from all of these different options and say this is a, quote, family. But that's not God's plan. This is God's plan, His only plan as far as I can see, for leadership and organization in a local church. And since that is God's plan, it should not be surprising to us when we read the New Testament that we find that there are just a number of scriptures that are related to these two offices and these two works. And I'm going to put a long list of scriptures up here. We're not going to look at all of these. Just from the book of Acts, you might remember back there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. To my knowledge, this is really the first mention that we have of elders in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, with the church there at Antioch, and there were some Christians in Judea and Jerusalem who had physical needs. They were in poverty. And so the congregation there at Antioch collected funds, and they sent that, Luke tells us there at verse 30, they sent those funds in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And we continue reading as we looked at here recently in chapter 14 and verse 23, that Paul and Barnabas went back and visited some churches where they had preached the gospel at first to strengthen and to encourage those disciples to continue in the faith, verse 22. Verse 23 tells us when they had appointed elders for them in every church. And we read about those Jerusalem elders over into chapter 15 when the issue of circumcision and whether Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, in order to be justified before God or not. And it says to us there several times that they said, they determined as Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to meet with the elders of the church there. Verses 4 and 6 says that's what they did. The apostles and the elders came together to look into that matter. When that matter had been discussed and when the Holy Spirit had given them guidance on that matter, verse 22 tells us, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And so again, going back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the elders were a part of that church in Jerusalem. But they were recognized as being elders of that congregation. And then, of course, Paul there in chapter 20 at verse 17 called him the elders of the church in Ephesus to Miletus so that he could have a serious discussion with them. We read about elders or pastors there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. That is Christ who gave these gifts. And I believe we still have three of those today, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And He gave them to the church, to His people, for a specific purpose. Our brother Eddie, if you remember when he preached that sermon here about a month ago, he really focused on that sermon, on what's the purpose of deacons? What's the purpose of elders? And I'm not going to go through all of that again. If you want to listen to that, go back and listen to that on our website. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at that text here tonight and in a couple of other lessons here very shortly. We read about overseers. We read about deacons several times there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 4 and verse 14. We read about there Paul instructing Timothy to make good use of the gift that he had been given. He says there, that he had hands laid on him by the presbytery. And that is a word that is, of course, connected to elders. And we'll look at those terms here in just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 17, Paul gives an instruction to this preacher, this evangelist Timothy, about his relationship and really the congregation's relationship to the elders. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so we have elders mentioned there again. Another passage we're going to look at the next few weeks, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, about an elder, about Titus going into these cities, these congregations, and setting in order the things that remain, and appointing elders in every city or in every church. And then they're described in verse 7 as being overseers or bishops. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter himself, being an elder, gives some instruction to fellow elders. And so that term is used. It's also used the same Greek term anyway in verse 5. And whatever you think about verse 5, whether that fits in with 1 through 4 and talks about this certain class or group of men, brethren in a congregation who are recognized as elders, or if you think it's just talking about the younger people in the congregation submitting to those who are older. But it's the same Greek word that is used there for elder throughout the New Testament. What I want you to see in all this again is God, I think, is trying to stress to us over and over again, this is my plan. There is no other plan for leadership in a local church. There is no other way that I want a local church to be organized. What a blessing it is for us, again, at College View to be able to follow God's plan in this local church. There are a number of churches around the country, some of them small, some of them quite large, that do not have shepherds, that do not have an eldership, that do not have men to serve as deacons. And so, again, we are very, very blessed that so many of our men in this congregation have been preparing themselves to take on this very, very important work. Next, I want us to understand the biblical descriptions. The Holy Spirit uses several terms to describe the two offices, the two works that we are studying today and for the next couple of weeks. And I believe He does that to help us see these offices, to see these works from various vantage points. It's kind of like other words that are used in the Bible. When we think about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, that word church is what we often use to describe God's people. But we know there are other terms that are used throughout the New Testament. God's family, His household, the temple of God. And it's all talking about the same group of people. It's just looking at them from a different perspective because God, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand different aspects or different things about His people. So it is, again, with these two offices and these two works. First of all, the word deacon, I believe Brother Eddie had this definition in his lesson a few weeks ago, but to go back over it just quickly this morning, it is the idea of one who is an attendant, a waiter, a servant, even a minister. Sometimes we use the word minister, and even the religious world around us uses the word minister to describe someone like myself, that, you know, he is a minister, he is a preacher. But it really, the word minister at its root just means a servant. And so, yes, in the work that I do as an evangelist, I am a servant of God, I am a servant of this congregation. But all of us who are Christians, again, are to be servants. And this is also one, the word deacon, one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. We might think sometimes, I haven't seen it here in this congregation, thankfully. Sometimes as Christians, we think about the Lord's church, we think about a local church of Christ and kind of the organization that it does from the standpoint of a business model. And we try to relate that to the business world and we think, okay, the elders are at the top, they're kind of the corporate board and they make all the decisions, the deacons serve under them and then all of us as Christians are under them. There is leadership, and we're going to talk about that with elders. They do have a right to rule. But I don't believe that's the way that Christ looks at His church. And I don't believe that's the way that we should look at it either, that all of us, whoever we are, whatever role or function we fulfill in a local congregation and in the body of Christ at large, we again are all servants. And we are all saints. We are all to be holy ones. And so as I think about especially this last definition of a deacon, we might think about it from the standpoint of a deacon just executes the commands of the eldership. In some sense, that may be true, that the elders assign duties or responsibilities to men who are deacons. But I think really the master of a deacon ought to be the master of each of us who are Christians, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. That He is serving as a special servant in a special way to help the congregation do the Lord's work. The Greek term for deacon, of course, is used in the New Testament in two senses. It is used in a general sense. And I thought about going through a list of passages for those, but that would add a lot of time to our lesson this morning. If you want some examples of those, I'll be glad to give them to you. But it is used in the New Testament, just in a general sense, to mean a Christian who ministers, a Christian who serves in some capacity. It's even used of women, of Phoebe there in Romans chapter 16. I don't believe that she was a deaconess, as some people might believe, but I believe she was very much a servant of the church, as that passage says. But this term is also used in a specific sense, and that's what we're going to look at in these lessons, is really that specific sense. As with any word that we read in the Bible, the context has to determine its usage and its meaning. And so again, it is left up to us to really dig into the Scriptures, to look at the entire context, to come to a good understanding, a correct conclusion. Is this passage talking about just a servant in general of Jesus Christ, a servant of a local congregation, or is this talking about one who is recognized in that particular office doing that particular work of service? There are several terms that are used of the office and the work of an elder. I think the term elder is what most Christians use, although in the past few years, I've heard a number of Christians using the term shepherd, and that's one that we're going to look at. An elder or presbyter, again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 about the presbytery, really carries with the idea of a man who is older, a senior, or advanced in life. While this word does describe chronological age, it can also refer to spiritual age. Again, this is can be a general term just like the term deacon. One quick example of that, just thinking off the top of my head here, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you're still around that text at verse 1, Paul gives the instruction to the young preacher, Timothy. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." And so I don't believe he is thinking so much about don't sharply rebuke an elder in the sense of one who is occupying that office and doing that work, but he's just talking about one who is older in general, one who is chronologically older, maybe one who is older in the faith. Sometimes chronological age doesn't match spiritual age. And you can have a person, whether it's male or female, who is very old chronologically but very young spiritually. Likewise, I have seen some young people who are young in chronological age that have a lot of spiritual maturity about them. And so this term, at least from my understanding of it, is somewhat relative. It is the idea of one who is older as opposed to one who is younger, one who is senior as opposed to one who is junior, one who may be, we could say, advanced in age as opposed to one who is very early in age. As I've gotten older, I would just throw this out for your consideration. You may agree or not. But I think how one sees this term, and I'm talking about those of us who are Christians, how we see this term of elder somewhat depends, I think, on our own age and our own maturity. Again, I don't believe, you know, these words are subjective at all, but I believe it involves some of our judgment. This is a relative term. And so a Christian who may be 15, 20, 25 years old may look at someone who's 40 years old as being older. And a Christian who is 70, 80 years old may look at someone who is 60 years old as being younger. I will give you my observation, though, as I think about this church, at least for the last 10-plus years that we have been here. I think this church does things in many ways young. As we think about our four elders now, three of them, some in this congregation might consider them still to be younger. But I don't think that it's so much talking about chronological age. The emphasis, from my point of view, is more on spiritual age, on spiritual maturity. Let me also say this, that had God so chosen, I believe He could have given a specific age for a man to be an elder as He did for widows indeed. If you're still there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 9, Paul goes on to give Timothy some instructions for the congregation about widows who can be cared for on a permanent basis by the congregation. And he says there at verse 9 that a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. I don't know about you, I've read that passage, thought about it many times, and I thought, why in the world did God pick 60 years old? He doesn't give a reason there, but He definitely gives that particular age. And so I think if God had wanted a specific age, He could have very easily given that. But since He did not, we have to look at this word elder, what it means, and we have to take what the Bible says, and we have to try to use our own judgment, of course, using the Scriptures in that, and to wisely determine whether a man is that or not. Again, this word elder can be used in a specific sense. It can be used in a more general sense. And we have to look very carefully at the context to determine which it is. There's a second word that is used to describe this office and work, and that is pastor or shepherd. This is the idea from a Greek root word meaning to protect. As you think about, again, we have moved away from that agricultural kind of mindset in our country today for the most part. But those who were originally reading the New Testament in New Testament times would have understood very well what a shepherd is, who a shepherd is, what his responsibilities are, the kind of character he has to have to care for those sheep. So it's, first of all, the idea of protection, but then it's also the idea of feeding, tending, nourishing, the idea of ruling and governing. And so I think you can see in this word that there are several different ideas related to this one word. There are several different concepts. There are several different things related to the work and to the character and to the conduct of one who is a shepherd of God's people. And it's kind of all rolled into one. There's a third term that is used, and that is the term bishop or overseer. And this word is from a Greek root meaning to inspect, to investigate, or to visit. It is the idea of one who is a guardian or a superintendent. So I think you can see maybe in these three terms, you can see some overlap here. Perhaps God intended it that way. But as you think about it, I think it's just so important that we really understand how these words are used in Scripture, what they mean, because they will help us to understand who this man is to be. Who is a deacon? He is one who serves. Who is an elder? Who is a pastor? Who is an overseer? It is given really in the terms, in the definition of those terms, that we can see this is who a man is to be, and this is the kind of work that this man is to be doing. Each of these terms that God uses in the Word, I believe, are descriptions. I don't believe that they're official names or titles. And with an elder, shepherd, or overseer, each of these describes, again, the man and the work from a different perspective and with a different emphasis maybe on one or more aspects of the work that God has assigned to these particular offices. Having said all of that, I want us to think about three key thoughts. And I want us to go back and read. I think maybe we have done this before, but just to read again this morning, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and then the description we're given in Titus chapter 1, and make some very quick observations about that. Paul says to Timothy, is a trustworthy statement. Everything that we read in the Scriptures is a trustworthy statement. But it's interesting to me that several times here in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, maybe Paul is really emphasizing, you can trust, you can count on what I'm about to say. Maybe even it was somewhat of a common saying during the first century. But he says this is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, but not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." There are a variety of ways that we can approach these two texts, and I've approached them in a variety of ways in the past. But what I've chosen to do in these next couple of lessons is to approach them by really focusing on three key thoughts, three key words, and they are character, conduct, and experience. As to character, I believe this is describing the spiritual qualities that a brother in Christ has. That this is really describing, helping us to understand, to look at this man's life, to look at who he is, and to get beyond the facade, if you will, and really describing for us who a man really is in his inner being. Again, we can't do that perfectly. God can perfectly see into all of our hearts. He knows exactly who we are. Whether what the image that we project on the outside is really who we are or not, God knows that. But as best we can determine, is this who this man really is in his inner being? We think, secondly, about conduct. That's the idea of how these spiritual qualities show themselves in a man's life. How do they come out in his words? How do they come out in his attitude? How do they come out in his actions? How do they come out in his relationships in life? Because as we're going to see here, the family is really the proving ground, the training ground for leading God's family, his own physical family. And then I want you to keep in mind this third word of experience, and that is the idea of maturity, spiritual maturity. You know, a man could have a great character, he could have, that could come out in his conduct, that he is truly living like a true Christian should. Maybe he just doesn't have the experience yet. And so this is experience, at least from my perspective, a man having experience with life, a man having experience with people, a man having experience, obviously, with God through the Word of God. But here's something maybe we don't often think about. I think a man needs to have some experience with Satan. And that might seem kind of strange, but especially for one who is going to serve as a shepherd, he needs to understand maybe he has been there and done that. And he has learned from those things. He has moved on. He has matured past some of those things. As we're going to see, as we saw a few weeks ago, you know, here in the list that is given for elders there at, I think it's verses 6 and 7, that it was kind of strange to me at first. Why did Paul put the devil into this? You know, he wants a man to have moved to the point where he can overcome that temptation that the devil might put in his way in the work that he has to do as a shepherd of God's people. So I want you really to keep, if you can, to keep these three words in your mind over the next few weeks, because we're going to come back to these three words in the next couple of lessons. Finally, there is one common theme, and I think you probably already know what that is. And that is spiritual maturity. That seems to be the common theme that is running through these two texts. The divine descriptions of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, I don't believe, maybe you do, but I don't believe they are exhaustive. And I'm going to show you here why in just a moment. Nor, as Brother Eddie pointed out in his lesson, nor are they just checklists that we print the whole thing out and we look at a man's life, what we know about him, and we just go down and check off the list and we say, yep, he meets all of those. Nor are they really, these descriptions, that much different. I realize there are differences, some significant differences in some point, in some places. But I don't believe they are that much different than other descriptions of Christians in general, and especially mature, complete Christians or saints in particular. In fact, I want you to think about it from that standpoint. Just here for a moment or two, we're about to close. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, about the widow. Who is it that can be helped? Well, we saw there that she has to be at least 60 years old. But Paul goes on to give another a description really of her character, of her conduct, even of her experience in life. He says that she needs to be the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. There are some similarities in the character, the conduct, even the experience of this widow, the life experience, the family experience, for her to be considered for the church to help on a permanent basis from a physical standpoint. I think it's very similar to some descriptions we find over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul, writing to the preacher here, says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." I think you'll remember some words in this text that we just read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Older men. Not necessarily an elder, but an older man, an older Christian. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, the young men are to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, I realize there are differences in this text and what we read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But what I'm trying to point out to you is there are a lot of similarities here. They share some similarities, those texts in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, at least in my mind, with passages like Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You think about the fruit of the Spirit, you try to put it and match it with what Paul says elders and deacons must be in those two texts, and you're going to come up with some similar ideas. I'm not going to read through all these passages. You can look at them later in Ephesians chapter 4 about putting on the old man, putting off the new man, putting off the works of the flesh. Colossians 3 is another passage that has some of these same words, some of these same thoughts in verses 1 through 17 about the things we must put off and the things that we must put on. We must be growing and maturing in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He tells us there at verse 3 what we once were. But verses 1 and 2, this is now who we are. This is who we are to be growing, to be like Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. The Christian virtues or graces as they are often described. And you can think about those characteristics and you can match them up with some specific things that the Apostle Paul writes about elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And on, I mean, we could go with these lists. So don't walk out of here this morning saying that it's just kind of nebulous, that there is not a specific description given for an elder or a deacon. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm trying to stress to you this morning is elders or deacons really are to be spiritually mature men. And we have to look at their life. We have to know them. We have to look at their character. We have to look at their conduct. We have to look at their experience. And we have to come to a conclusion about those matters. Well, as I stated at the beginning of this sermon, overseers and deacons come from among us. They are not super saints that just magically appear overnight out of thin air. No, they are male saints, and let me go ahead and say that. Because we could do a whole lesson probably on that. But I believe the Scripture of the New Testament is very clear that these are men. These are males. They are male saints who have matured to the point in their character, their conduct, and their experience that now they are able and they are willing to shepherd and to serve Christ's people in a local church. Tonight we are going to look at their character, the required character of both overseers and deacons. And so I hope you can come back and be with us this evening. Are you a Christian this morning? We've been talking about maturity in Christ. But if you're not a Christian, you're going to have to start at a basic level. And what you need to do this morning is to become a Christian. And God hasn't made it very difficult. God has bent over backwards. He has gone to great lengths to make it possible for each one of us to be a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to believe who Jesus is, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. And if we do believe that, we need to be willing to confess that before men. And once we have confessed that before men, we need to really make the determination, and we should have already made the determination, that we're willing to repent of our sins. That we're no longer going to serve ourselves, we're no longer going to try to make our own decisions in life and follow our own will, but now we are going to serve Jesus Christ and we're going to do His will. And having done all of that, we are ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Lord will add us to His church. And then we can devote the rest of our life to being a holy one in our character and in our conduct. And we can devote the rest of our life to being a true servant of Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that this morning? Or maybe you have done that, but you've walked away from that. Do you need to come back to the Lord? If that is you, don't put that off. Make things right with God this very morning. If you need to respond to His invitation in any way at all, we would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.